Scripture this morning. And a few weeks ago, I really felt like the Lord was leading me to preach a series on the coming of the Lord. And I feel passionate about it. I believe we're living in the last days. I don't believe the coming of the Lord is a negative message. Even though over the years, goofy preachers has preached it as negative. We used it to manipulate people, right? Come on, y'all, help me. We've used it to manipulate people. We've used it to make people make false confessions to Christ only because they were scared, you know. First time I heard the coming of the Lord, it literally scared the hell out of me. And that's truth. And so that was a good thing. But the truth is this morning, I don't believe the message of the coming of the Lord is a negative message. I believe it's a positive message for the church. And I believe it's time. And I think that we need to be equipped. I feel like we need to be ready. I feel like we're living in a day when I believe it's getting closer. And I believe the Bible teaches us that we should be like the men of Issachar, that we should be able to discern the times and be able to know the hour and the days in which we live. And I truly believe we're living in the last days. No man knows the hour nor the time when Christ will return or the rapture of the church. But we do know that it's on his time. But we do know by reading Matthew 24 and 25, we know the days are close. We know that this generation, our generation, don't know if it'll be this generation, next generation. I have no idea. But I do know that everything in Scripture has been fulfilled. Nothing needs to be done. Nothing needs to be said. Nothing else needs to be fulfilled for the Lord to return. And I believe that when he comes back, he's going to be looking for a church that is without spot and without wrinkle. But it's a positive thing. And I believe that these events in the Word of God, I believe that we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And we live in an hour when men are trying to, we are trying to perform our way into the hearts of people. We're trying to demonstrate how technologically smart we are. Trying to persuade men with words of wisdom and with the ability to communicate and the ability to attract people through our personalities and through our giftings. And so we persuade people to come to church. And so people are persuaded to come to church because they like the worship, or they like the pastor, or they like the feel that they have when they're there. They like the light show, or they like the smoke, or whatever else that goes on. All those things are good. All those things are generationally relevant. I'm for them. I'm not against them. But the truth is, the way that Paul dealt with the churches was that Paul went in and said, I did not come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I came to you with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so if we're going to really change a generation, you can make people feel good, but only through conversion are we changed. Only through the conversion of Christ Jesus, accepting him as our Savior in our life. And so when God saves us, he saves us. There's a change that takes place in our life. And I know you know that. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But I'm trying like soap. I'm just trying to lather you up this morning to get you ready for the good stuff. But the truth is that the coming of the Lord is a message that's not preached very much. And the reason is because, well, a couple of reasons. It's not a popular thing. Because there is a responsibility that comes with the preaching of the Lord. And it requires people to respond. And so anything that requires people to respond usually comes across as a negative sense somewhat in our culture and generation. So we stay away from it. And we don't preach it. And what happens is we become a generation or a church age or church people who learn to be professional non-responders. We learn how to push off the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit, resist his moving in our lives, or we don't understand when he's working in our life, how we how we're to respond when the Holy Spirit works in our life. And so when we talk about the coming of the Lord, I told you on Thursdays, there's three reasons why I want to preach these series of messages on the coming of the Lord. Number one is because I want you to fall more and more in love with Jesus. And to preach the coming of the Lord just empowers our hope of the fact that we can fall more and more in love with Jesus. And that people may know Christ and come to Christ. The second reason is I don't want us to be ashamed of Jesus' coming. I don't want us to be ashamed that when He appears, when He does come, if it is this generation or the next generation, that when He does appear, that we will not be ashamed when He comes. In other words, that we won't be caught doing things that we should not be doing when He shows up. That we are not in places or in compromising positions when He does come, that we are surprised that He has showed up. I'm not being negative, I'm just telling you that at the coming, when He comes, I will not be ashamed of His coming. I will not be ashamed when He shows up on the scene. Because I got one eye on the cloud, and I've got one eye on the world. I mean, as far as occupying, serving God. We've lived for years in a place where the church has lived in what's called escapism. We lock our doors. We hide ourselves in. We talk about, Lord, come, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad. We hide. We lock down. We don't let anybody in. Because the Lord, please come. The world is awful. My life's awful. Whoa, with me, whoa, whoa. World. I mean, we have this escapism, and all we're worried about is the coming of the Lord. It's all we talk about. We scare people with it. When the truth is, the Bible does teach us to be kingdom people, to have dominion, to live in dominion, to walk the face of the earth as victorious Christians, and to have dominion over the things that God has given us the authority to walk in. We're not to be sad Christians, sorrowful Christians, escaping, trying to escape from the world that Jesus has told us to win and the world that Jesus has told us to influence and to penetrate. And so there are blessings to serving God. There is a life of victorious living that God wants us to live out as Christians. But at the same time, we have to understand that there's a time that the Lord's going to return and we have to be ready for His return. I don't want to be ashamed of His appearing. Second of all, 1 John 2:24 goes along with that. It says, so when He appears, that we may have confidence, not as being ashamed before Him at His coming. It's a great verse of Scripture. And thirdly, to love the appearing of Jesus Christ. I've got a little reverb in here, Ron, if you'll just turn me down just a little bit. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6. Being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight and finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the right judge shall give me in that day, not to me only, but to all of those who love His appearing. In other words, to love His appearing, it means as a welcome kiss. As in nations overseas, they greet with a hug and a holy kiss. When you know how you act when you've not seen a relative for a long period of time, what do? You hug them, you embrace them. Why? Because you love their appearing. And so it means Paul is saying this: hey, love those who love His appearing, ready for Him to return. I can't wait to see the Savior who has saved me and changed my life and paid the price ultimately for me. And I look forward to that day of His appearing. And so I told you that there was a sense of loss. We live in an hour when we feel that there's a sense of loss in this generation. We're not sure what's happening, but we do know that we're losing religious rights, Christian rights, and it's slowly happening. And so there's this sense of loss. The second thing is that we have to be aware of the spiritual deception that is going to be taking place in our day, a day of great deception. We talked a little bit of that on Thursday night. I told you that we live in an hour of the drooling dogs, I told you. I told you that you all heard the story of Pablo's dog. And Pablo won the Nobel Prize because he had trained these dogs that at the ringing of the bell, these dogs would drool. And they would know that at the ringing of the bell, they would eat. And they became so instinctive that all he had to do was ring the bell and they would drool. We've become so conditioned in our culture, so conditioned in our society, that all of society has to do today is ring the bell of enticement and ring the bell of our day. And like drooling dogs, we just respond. We are conditioned to do that. We don't think anymore. We don't even weigh consequences anymore. But we're like the drooling dogs of Pablo's dog that once the bell is rung, we just respond to it. That's the culture we live in. It's an hour in which we live. And so the Bible tells us that in these last days, Matthew 24, 5 through 11, tells us that there will be a great deception, that many will be deceived in the last days. Many false prophets will come. Jesus said this and told you that I tell you this so that you can say that I have not told you that it was not so. How did many people miss the coming of Jesus on the earth? When hundreds of years of prophecy, long before he came, was on the scene. And when he came, many missed who he was. Scripture said that as he headed toward Jerusalem, he wept because, oh, Jerusalem, you do not know the day of this day. And because you've not recognized my coming, that it has been hidden from you. And I told you that which the church ignores, it never has revelation of. And so if we never preach the coming of the Lord, we'll never have the revelation of the coming of the Lord. If we ignore certain things in Scripture, we'll never have a revelation of that in Scripture. Those things, will be, as pertaining as the mystery of God, will be hidden from us. And so Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Revelation 13 talks about the great deception. The word deception means to cause to stray, to wander, to roam about. It means to be led in error, or it needs to be led off the path of virtue. And I believe that we're living in an hour when that begins to be intensified. I told you on Thursday, it was interesting that I read an article on a nun who's in Mosul, who's a Coptic Christian, and she had written, send a letter to the Archdiocese of New York, asking them to pray that they were taking the blood of the beheaded Christians that were beheaded and they were pouring them in jars and selling them for thousands of dollars to all ISIS and all of those around the world. Because in the Quran it says that if you wash your hands of an infidel that has been martyred, then there's special privileges that you have in heaven. And they pay thousands of dollars for the blood of those martyrs that they may wash their hands before they go into battle. We're living in a day when years ago you didn't hear about beheadings. But we're hearing about it in our day because it's last days terminology. We're living in an hour, folks, when the world is changing. Your world is about to get rocked. Life is changing as we know it. I'm telling you, this world is changing. The political systems are changing. The governmental systems are changing. We may not want to face up to it, but I'm telling you, we're living in a different hour and we're living in a different day. And what used to be across the pond, what used to be isolated incidences in undeveloped countries, is now beginning to happen in most of the most industrialized countries of the world. I'm telling you, I felt it. I've seen it. I've seen it happen. I see it happening. And I'm telling you, it's right on our back porch. It's coming onto our shores. It's coming into our small towns. It's coming into our nation. And it's coming. It is coming. And so we have to be prepared. We have to be ready as a generation. We have to be ready for what God is doing. And so we live in an hour when men will be deceived. And so we talked about deception, but why are men deceived? Why are we deceived in this hour? And before I get into this, There are a couple of reasons why we are deceived. Number one is men will be deceived because we are not as big as a church as we think we are. It's interesting. All you have to do, go home and Google the American church. If you Google it, this is what you'll find. You'll find that Google search will reveal this about Christians. It says that the population of Christians in America are 80%. 80% of everyone that lives in America is a Christian. That's what it says. In other words, 8 out of every 10 of the people you work with, you go to school with, that you work on your jobs with, the community, your politicians, 8 out of 10 are Christians. And the vast majority of that 80% don't even attend church or don't even come to church. Nor do they look to Christ as their only salvation experience in life. Now listen for a moment. Nor have they experienced a conversion. Nor do they value the Word of God as a rule of faith and practice. In other words, they recognize God, but their daily life is not influenced by the Word of God. In other words, they don't look to God on a daily basis for areas of their life, for their provision, for their instruction, for the direction, for the hope that they have. That the God is just an image, as is everything else. Now hang with me. 7 to 8% of the U.S. population is truly Christian, according to John Dickinson's research that he did. There were 4 studies to find out, and they used various things. He says that true Christians are really, truly 7 to 8% of our population. Now think about that for just a moment. He said in the next 30 years, 7 or 8%, in other words, it'll be less than that. Instead of 1 out of 10, it's going to be 1 out of every 25 are born-again Christians. And so the reason for deception is that we don't live in a country that has 80% of true believers. So we're not as big as we think that we are. The second reason is personal transformation is very rare. The largest denomination in America has reported its lowest conversions since 1948. A Barna research said 46% of church growers say this: their lives have not been changed as a result of going to church on a weekly basis. Think about that for a moment. Almost half of the people that come to church admit that their lives are not changed on a daily basis, are not changed at all by attending church. Three out of five has not even gained a significant insight that would change their life or encourage their life to move in a direction towards God. So we live in an hour that not only are we not as large as we might think we are, but we live in an hour when there's less personal transformation in the church. So hang with me. I'm going somewhere. And then number three, the third reason why we've become deceived or why we are susceptible to deception, and I think is the biggest one of all, is biblical literacy is declining. Think about this for a moment. Americans has grown more antagonistic toward the Bible than ever before. Barna says that 10% of all people who go to church believe that the Word of God is inerrant, is the inspiration, and truly the infallible Word of God. That's powerful. Less than 1% read it on a daily basis. 20%, less than 20% think about it during the day. and there's barely a difference in the lifestyles of Christian churchgoers and the behavior of those who just don't believe. And so the Scripture defines believers as saints. And so there's an illiteracy to the Word of God. People have lost a love for the Word of God. They bought into the lie that it's outdated. It doesn't influence. It doesn't have the ability to change. And so think about that for a moment. If our society and culture has developed these tendencies, don't you think that the atmosphere is conducive and right to live in an hour when someone who is a false prophet, false teacher, false theology could come on the scene and we'd be easily driven to that easily? See, I know you're saying, well, preacher, this is old time stuff. Give us some fresh stuff. Give us something we want to hear. Make us laugh. Make us cry. Tell us stories. Tell us how to be good and how to do this. Tell us we're great. All of that's good. The body needs to be encouraged. But we're living in an hour when thousands of people are being strayed in the stuff that is crazy, thinking that they're living out the gospel when truly they have fallen into some deception that is leading them to a place to where there's going to be disappointment, and then what happens is it's the church's fault because they don't have their breakthrough. See, and I believe in the Scripture there are multiple events that happen that we can preach about and talk about and begin to teach on that can be foundations for us. And so I want to take the next few weeks and talk about these. And I want to begin this morning with the rapture of the church. And talk about the rapture of the church. Talk about the coming of the Lord. And talk a little bit about why is that significant in our day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another, not scare one another, right? But comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the church. And when I want to begin this morning talking about two aspects of the rapture of the church, I want to give you this morning the heaven's view of the initiation of the rapture of the church. And then I want to tell you and share with you about earth's perspective of the rapture of the church. I'm telling you, I've been waiting to preach this. It's been all over me. I'm so excited this morning, I could do a backflip and not have any help. Without a spotter. It's a great hour to be living. It's a great hour for the church. It's a great hour for us to be Christians. It's a great hour to live in and to know that we serve a God who's ready to pour out His Spirit on this generation and pour out His Spirit on His church in this last days that He might do exploits. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 13 of this chapter. It says, "But I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you should sorrow as those who have no hope." The word ignorant there in the Greek, it means to err or to be wrong or to not have understanding. Paul says, I would not have you not have understanding to this principle. Now the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of the church, there is a difference. Sometimes we equate them as one. When we say the return of the Lord, we lump both of them. There is the rapture of the church, which is not the coming of Jesus, but is when Jesus gathers His church together. And He gathers His church together. He calls them up. But the second time that He comes back to the earth, He comes back with His church from heaven, and we will come back with Him. They are two totally different events. The rapture can happen at any time. No man knows the hour at which it should come. Matthew 25 tells us that we are to be prepared, like the five wise virgins in Matthew 25, in opposition to the five foolish virgins that are mentioned. The Jewish system of betrothal and marriage was that the father of the young man that was to be married would determine when the wedding would be. In Jewish culture, it was the father who determined when the wedding would take place. The father of the groom would determine when it was time for him to go get his bride. And so just as in Jewish culture, the Bible says that no one knows the hour nor the day, but only the Father, even the Son himself, does not know. But there'll be a midnight hour, or an hour that you think not, when he says to his son, go get your church. Go get your church and gather your church together. There is an hour when Christ shall come and gather his church. But because of the rise, now, y'all going to love me, right? Can I preach a little bit from here on out? Can I just let it go and preach a minute? There's a rise now in our culture of the universal church. Churches who don't embrace this movement or believe that if you do not believe like the universal church begins to believe, churches will begin to be ostracized for preaching this. There's coming an hour when we will be made fun of for preaching the return of the Lord. There'll be an hour when we'll be dismissed. It's already happening. In the rise of the universal church, what we will begin to see is that all of a sudden this rise of the universal church in the hour we live in, is what's happening is that men want peace everywhere. So we sacrifice doctrine for numbers. We sacrifice doctrine for crowds. We sacrifice doctrine and truth just so that we can gather people. And what happens is men love their current situation and their current hour, so they will not rock the boat when it comes to preaching of the coming of the Lord, because it's a negative thing to the unbeliever. And because it's a negative thing to the unbeliever will not come to church. Y'all hang with me for just a moment. It's a universal thing. I'm telling you, you need more church than three songs and 15 minutes every Sunday. Huh? Am I right? We go to church like it's McDonald's. We drive through, we get our 15, two or three songs. A preacher gets up and gives you 4 points of how not to kill your husband or kill your wife. Right? Or how to make friends, right? Or how to do good and be good, do good kind of stuff. And we leave church and the world has had you all week. And you've had everything bombard you from our society that has bombarded you sexually, that has bombarded you on a spiritual sense. And we walk in the church and you've been weighed down and bombarded all week. And we think that 15 minutes and one verse of scripture is going to be victorious living. I'm telling you, you need to love the Word of God. And it needs to get in your spirit and in your life, because we're living in the days when the Bible said many shall be deceived in the last days. I'm going to stay calm. I'm not mad. But we live in an hour. If you think that I'm not kidding, I'm telling you right now that we're living in a day when men will pull away from certain doctrine. The Bible said, Paul said this, there'll be a day when men will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, truth will never be able to penetrate their life. They will resist it and they will pull back. And the reason is they'll say, well, if you don't preach it like I want it preached, I'll find somebody who will. And the truth is they will. They will find somebody that'll preach it like they preach it, like they want it. It'll happen. I'm not mad. I'm not being negative. I'm just telling you that in this hour we live in, you need to base everything you believe in on the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. You cannot let men persuade you into believing something that is not biblical truth. And so we have this hour where there's a difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming. And some have even said, well, the word rapture is never in Scripture. Well, that's not true. That is not true at all. Look at verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The word caught up comes from the Greek word arpazo, which means to be snatched up by force. In a moment when God will snatch his church. The Latin Vulgate, some of you may have the Latin Vulgate with you this morning. The actual word in the Latin Vulgate is the word rapturo, where we get the word rapture. When Jerome translated the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, when he translated it into Latin for the church, and then from the Latin Vulgate into English, the word in the Latin is rapturo, which means rapture. In the Greek, it's arpazo, which means to be caught up, or which means to be snatched up. And in the English, is what you read here in the Scripture, it means to be caught up. It means to be caught up. It means in a moment. We shall have the concept of this. Paul said, do not be ignorant, brother, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, here's what's happened at the church. Paul went to Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He preached two things. He preached Christ crucified and the salvation, and he preached the return of the Lord. And what happened was, when Paul left, what began to happen is that while he was there, all of a sudden there became persecution on this church in Thessalonica. And here, because of that persecution, they thought they were living in the last days, that Christ's return was soon. And many of them believed that they were going through what Paul had referenced as the tribulation. And so they became concerned and worried. And they were asking Paul the questions. So Paul writes them two letters. And he says to them, don't misunderstand that those that have gone before you, your loved ones that have gone before you, they've just fallen asleep. See, they believed that they had missed Christ, that those that had died before them had missed Christ. Their mothers and fathers had died, their sons, their daughters had passed away, and they thought there was no hope for them. And in verse 13, he said, do not grieve for those that do not have hope. In verse 14, he brings with those who have fallen asleep. There's going to be this initiation in heaven when the Father says to the Son, go get your bride, and the Son will come. But when he comes, as we read here in Thessalonians, he will come with the souls of those that has been placed in faith in Christ Jesus. He will return with them. In other words, when the rapture happens, he comes and the church is snatched up. He returns with the souls of those who had gone on before, as it tells us here. So don't be as those who have no hope in Christ. So if you're here this morning, you've buried a husband, you've buried a wife, a mother, a dad, a child, a grandchild, a grandparent. That moment, their soul will come with Christ when he returns. And the Bible says, and we will see this. Now, I do not know if the rest of the world will see it. I have no idea. But I do know we will see it. I don't know if it'll be like Paul on the road of Damascus, when Paul was blinded and he saw the Lord, but the men that were with him did not see it. I don't know if it'll be like Daniel down by the river, when the Lord showed himself to Daniel and only he saw that. I have no idea how that will be or how that will come about. But I do know this, that when Christ comes, we shall see him, and our loved ones will be with him. And immediately, see, when our loved ones die, immediately they're in the presence of Christ. They're in the presence of the Lord. Are they conscious? Yes, they're conscious. Do they see what we're going on down here? They must see what's going on down here, and they must be sad, right? Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, gives us a glimpse into the saints who see into this world at times. But I don't believe they're discouraged. You know why? Because they see more than we see. They see the big picture, Mark. They see the perspective from God's perspective. They see from heaven's perspective. They're not discouraged by what they see. I believe they see it from God's perspective, and because they're looking from God's perspective, they're not sad, but they're just waiting for the day when the Father says to the Son, go get your church. Ha! Do they know each other? I'm sure they do. I'm sure they know each other. I'm sure my grandmother is up there telling about the wonderful grandson she had on this earth. And that she can't wait to see him again. But here's the thing. The Bible says they shall come as souls. In other words, the thing that is missing is that they are not complete because they do not have that glorified body that is incorruptible yet. And that the initiation from heaven, the Father says to Jesus, go get your church. And the souls of them that have died in Christ will come with them. And they will come, and they will come. Why? They're not complete because we are not with them yet. That's a powerful thing to be thinking. That's why in Hebrews it said that we shall be surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, right? And they are encouraging us on. Why? Because they know more than we know. They see more than we see. They know how this thing ends. They know how it wraps up. They know what the end is from the beginning. It's been revealed to them. They're just waiting for the Son to come get his church so they can come with him and be complete. Hey, that's good news. That's good news. And so we have this initiation from heaven. Second of all, we have this introduction to the earth. How will it come about in this place? Verse 15 says that by this the word of the Lord, and we alive which remain. In other words, when Jesus comes, for those who are believers, listen to this. The Lord himself, that's emphatic in the Greek. It means it's not a representative. It means it's not an ambassador. It doesn't mean there's a proxy. It means the Lord himself. It's emphatic in the language. It means that it's not an angel. It's not someone who just is standing in for Jesus. It says the Lord himself. It's emphatic in the Greek. So it says, and with the voice of an archangel. Now we only know one archangel in Scripture, and that's Michael. But Jewish history says that there were seven archangels. Jewish law says there were seven archangels. We know that there's the archangel Michael. But here it says the voice of an archangel. And when it comes and when it happens. In other words, we know that it may be Michael, maybe Gabriel. We have no idea. We just know that it'll be an archangel. It said, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. It said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I got to thinking about this for a moment. Think with me for a moment. Open up your spiritual eyes for a second. Give me 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I'll be done. I hope I'm not boring you. I don't mean to. I'll start yelling in a minute, and that way I'll wake y'all up. Listen to this. Listen. Listen to this. Listen. The Bible says this. The Bible said that when Jesus was in the tomb, right? The Bible said that the angel of the Lord, right, came down and opened the tomb, right? Now, I don't believe it was to let Jesus out. I believe he was already gone. He didn't need the angel to open the door. But it's so that we could get in. And so the Bible says the angel of the Lord opened the tomb. Now listen to this for a moment. The Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. What's it mean to be first fruits? It means he's the first one of what? Of many, it says. So we shall resurrect with him, right? We shall resurrect like he did. Now remember, when you're interpreting Scripture, there's two things you have to remember. One is the principle of Scripture is always based on the law of first reference. So whenever that is mentioned, the first in Scripture, it sets a precedence for the rest of Scripture. See, that's how you interpret Scripture. I know that you all think that you can make up whatever you want to make up, But you can't do that. So it means when there's a precedent set in Scripture, that throughout Scripture, there's a principle that's being said there. So it says that Jesus is the first fruits of many. The angel of the Lord came and opened the tomb. The Bible says that God has given what? His angels charge over who? Over us. Right? Hebrews tells us that the angels are what? They are ministering spirits to our lives. Come on, y'all. I'm getting happy here. The Bible said, beware when ye at times may what? May entertain angels. Now, some believe that we all have guardian angels. I don't know. I feel like I do. All the trouble that he's gotten me out of, he's probably wore out. And some of you, he's probably wore out. Think about this for a moment. He was the first fruits of the resurrection of many. The angel of the Lord moved the tomb. Angels are ministering spirits, according to Hebrews, for us. They give in charge over us. There's times when we may entertain angels. I believe, this is personal now. Don't go say preachers made a doctrine out of it. I believe this. I believe that because of the law of first reference in Scripture, that when Jesus comes to get his church, and the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, what I believe is that in that instantaneous of a moment, there are angels that are dispensed to the tombs of the believers. And I believe that they stand in that tomb as a sign and as a, but listen, I believe that that angel opened that tomb and those soldiers fell asleep. It was a sign to the devil that Jesus had resurrected. It was a warrior sign to let the devil know he had been defeated. And I believe that when God dispenses angels during the resurrection, he may stand over your tomb to guard your resurrection just to let the devil know that you've got victory in Christ Jesus. Ha! Ha! And the Bible tells us in verse 15, look at this. There's wealth of stuff in this. For this we shall say to you by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive remain at the time of the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. It says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Ha ha. Think about that for a moment. Now see, I think about this kind of, I sit and think about this stuff. It bothers me. What is he saying? What's he going to say? Right? What's he shouting? What's the Lord going to shout when he descends? What's he going to say? Huh? Hey, bro. Get on up here. Huh? In your vernacular, I don't know. Hey, chick, let's head out. I don't know. It says the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Now, look at this. We have a couple of references in Scripture that might give us an idea of what he might shout. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible said, John the Revelator, he's having a vision. God is taking him up. And the Bible says that he hears a voice, right? He hears a voice behind him and he turns and he looks. And it says, and then the sound of a trumpet is made. Now listen, look at the parity. Remember the law of first reference? Then it says with a voice, he says what? He says, come up what? Come up hither. This is John having a vision of the rapture of the church. From chapter 4 of Revelation, you do not see the church again until after the return of the Lord. The church is not mentioned throughout all of Revelation after that. Everything's about what happens on earth. The church has been caught up. God's given John a revelation of the resurrection. But here's a greater picture. Revelation chapter 11. We see this picture of 24 elders around the throne, which I believe represents the church. 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 apostles, is what is believed that sits around the throne. Verse 12, it says, and they heard the two witnesses had been killed in the streets during the tribulation. They've been murdered in the streets, and all of a sudden there's this resurrection of the two witnesses. Now we'll talk about those things later. These two witnesses. And the Bible says that they heard a loud voice that said, "Come up hither." And all of a sudden it said, and God breathed into them. And they stood up and they became alive. And these two witnesses, it said, listen, now here's what that word in Greek, shout, means. It means karluma. Now listen to this. Clear me now. I'm ready to run. This is what that word in the Greek, shout, means. It was a Roman military term. In all the provinces of Rome, whenever they needed to gather their army for battle, they would blow a trumpet and they would shout that very word, "Come up hither." And it was a sign to every Roman soldier to report to your position and get ready for battle. In other words, it was a call to battle. It was a call to battle. Now, the Bible says this, his sheep hear his voice. I don't know what he's going to shout. But I do believe that John and Paul understood what when a Roman centurion or when a Roman soldier or officer would blow that trumpet and there'd be this call in the Greek or in the Roman society that would call those soldiers from miles around to come gather and get ready for battle. I believe that when Paul would hear that, listen, the Bible said Paul, God had taken him up for 3 days, and he had a vision of heaven, and he saw everything. The Bible said that what he saw, he could not even tell us or even say. God took him to the backside of the desert of Arabia for 3 years to teach him. I believe, now listen, you know why I know Paul heard that, knew that? Because if you read Acts chapter 15 through Acts chapter 27, four times it's mentioned where Roman soldiers had to come in and rescue Paul in the midst of battle or in the midst of riots. They had to come and rescue Paul in order to get him to Rome. 4 times Paul heard that call. Those soldiers, the riot would break out where Paul was preaching, and those Roman soldiers would come in to break it up, and they would yell out, "Whoo! Come up hither! Come up hither! Come up hither!" 4 times Paul had heard that. I don't know if that's what the Lord is going to do with a shout, but I do know this, that those that are in the grave are coming out. And whether they've been cremated, whether they've been buried at sea, whether they've been torn apart, whether they've been thrown in a ditch, that which is glorified, immortal, corruptible, that body, their soul will meet that body in the air. They shall ever be changed. And just like I put my pants on this morning, we shall put on a glorified body, incorruptible, immortal, unchanging. The souls of the saints shall meet in the air. And the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be as he is. Yeah. Yeah. Ever change. And the consummation of those that saints that had gone on before meet the saints that are alive and remain, and we become, listen, let me tell you what Jesus is doing. He's not just calling the church. He's calling an army, Mark. He's calling an army. He's empowering us. And that glorified body is not just for you to look pretty and to shine and put wings on your back and make you look pretty and fly around and eat popcorn and puffy and cookies and all that good stuff. You got a glorified body. Why? Because Revelation 20 says, he shall come back
with his church in the second coming, and we shall sit up and rule and reign on the face of this earth. I'm telling you, they're going to gather in the valleys of Megiddo. The battle on this earth will take place. Nations will come against Israel. It'll be a battle of the ages. People will die and blood will run down that valley of Megiddo. The Bible says even to the horse's bridle. And right at the moment, whoo, hey, I'm sorry. You got to pardon me this morning. I'd love to put a bow in your hair and sprinkle perfume on you and send you out of here till next week. I'd love to do that this morning. I'd love to do that. But I've got to tell you. I said, I've got to tell you. There's going to be a moment when the blood is to the bridle of a horse. And the extinction of Israel is about complete. And the nations of the beast have gathered and feel that they've won it all. That they've conquered. The Christians are gone. Believers are gone. And right in the moment when they don't expect it, out of heaven comes Christ riding on a white horse. And we're with him. And we're coming to set up rule and reign in this earth. Yeah! Eat your heart out, Steven Spielberg. Huh? I can't imagine it. Tom, you been there? You looked over that valley of Megiddo? Woo! I mean, come on. We believe all kinds of other fairy tales, right? This ain't a fairy tale. You'll watch that TV and believe there's a demon behind every door. Believe that stuff elevate. You'll call the medium lady to come to your house and tell you about your dead loved ones and all that kind. I'm telling you, this is real and it's living and alive. Jesus is coming. Ah! You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. But you're wrong. I'm telling you, I don't care what Putin's doing. I don't care what ISIS is doing. I don't care what Hamas is doing. Oh, what the Antichrist does when he comes. I don't care. I do know this. I do know what Jesus is going to do. I do know that. For we are not ones who have fallen asleep that we have no hope in Christ. Paul said we be of most men most miserable if Christ did not resurrect. I'm telling you, there's an empty tomb and the resurrected Savior is living. And he lives in you and he lives in me. Now put that in your hookah pipe and smoke it. Praise God. Glory be to God. I could do a rapture dance just right now. Just a little bit of. My wife taught me those moves. Woo! I'm closing, I promise. Oh, my. My goodness. I'm telling you, folks, listen, I'm not playing games. I know we're joking, but I'm telling you. We're not preaching this. We're not preaching it. It's not a negative thing. I don't want you to be negative about it. It's not a negative thing. It's the hope of the church. It's the pillars on which we stand on this morning. It's what we believe and the foundation of what we believe. I hope you get your car. I hope you're prosperous. I hope you get your healing. I hope you get all that you want. I hope you get the right job. I hope you get a blessed wife and children. I hope you get everything the Word of God promises. But the most thing I hope you get this morning is that you get the picture that as a believer, your hope, you're sojourning this morning, and your hope is in a greater thing. That's all right. Just live any way you want to. See, I'm going to close with this. Whew. Y'all got me riled up. I wanted to teach. I need some oxygen. Those that are alive would remain. The reason why the rapture happens is one, is a transition of our bodies. As 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. And as we go up, there'll be this change, transformation in our life. It'll be quick. In just a moment. Listen to this. When our bodies are changed, all of a sudden time and space, all of a sudden time and space that has limited us has now been gone. All of a sudden when our bodies have changed, that which has been a frailty in our life and restricted us is now gone. You got ailments? They're gone. You got restrictions in your life? They're gone. Time and space is gone. You're no longer limited by this world. You're no longer limited by sin. I'm telling you, those who have struggled through physical ailments, I'm telling you, at the resurrection, that body will not inherit incorruptible. I'm telling you, when the incorruptible body of God, when you are transformed, that which has limited you and held you back is now gone, and you're free from it. You will live free from it. That's why I don't mind praying for the sick. Because if God heals them here, that's a great thing. But I want to tell you, it won't compare to the freedom they get in their new glorified bodies. All the limitation is gone. Now, all you theologians, I'm going to close with this. The purpose of the rapture is one, to transition our bodies, two, to get the church out of the war, out of the world before the wrath of God comes. Now, some believe that through the tribulation, some preach the church is going to go through the tribulation. I don't believe that. I just don't believe that. You say, well, what's a tribulation? Well, that's another day. But I don't believe that God intends for His church to go through the... You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know? Well, it's real simple. You know, sometimes we just make the Word of God too complicated. We just make it so complicated we can't even read it. Let me find it. You all got to hear this. Listen to this. It'll blow your mind. It'll blow your mind. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 10. Read this. This is real simple. And listen, the context of Thessalonians is the second coming. Is the second coming. The people were afraid that their loved ones was not going to be resurrected or miss the Lord. The purpose of Thessalonians, the church was being persecuted and they wanted deliverance and they thought that they were going through the tribulation, which Paul preached and talked about. But Paul's saying, no. That's not what's happening. That's not what's happening. You're just going through persecution. So when you read the word, it has to be in the context that it's written. You can't just take stuff and make it up. And verse 10, it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the what? The wrath to come. Okay? Now, he allows us to go through persecution. Now, here's the end. Here's the punchline. Y'all ready for it? He allows us to go through persecution. But never in Scripture, never in Scripture, do you see in the New Testament, do you see God pouring out His wrath on His children? Why? Why is that? Why does the church say, we're going to suffer persecution as a church? It's already happening, right? But why does He not allow His wrath to come upon His church? The reason is, Romans 5:9 tells us, that Christ saved us from the wrath of God. Why? Well, when He let the wrath of God come on the church? Because Jesus already took the wrath that we deserved on the cross. And though we suffer persecution, we shall not experience the wrath of God. And so the church has something to be happy about this morning. And I'm telling you this morning that though we have not escaped persecution, God does not want us to go through the wrath because it was put on Christ.